And so this is the ministry of the Lord's church. We're not to hide truth. We're not a secret organization. We're not living on mysteries. We're living on God's truth that He has given to us in His book. And our work is to spread the news, spread the light. That is the work and the ministry of the church. Now, the number of candlesticks were seven, and in the midst of them was just one person, like unto the Son of Man, verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and today we're going straight to the book of Revelation to bring you the text upon which we want to speak today on that beautiful person of our Lord Jesus. And here in chapter 1, we are given this revelation of the Lord Jesus, the glorified Savior. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. There we end our reading of chapter 1. Now there can be no more exciting passage of God's Word, no more intriguing passage to a Christian who wants to know his or her Savior. To know the Savior, we must meditate upon these great scenes of Christ describing himself in great detail as he does here in Revelation chapter 1. And I trust that today that you will stay tuned right through the program as we take a look at these details that are given concerning the person of our Lord Jesus, that this will become real to you, that this will become the message of God to your own soul, that Christ is alive and he is powerful, seated on the throne, and that he is revealing himself to his people. Let this message stir your heart therefore today. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Why is someone else called to another city, another location, another congregation, to the mission field? But around the world today, there are thousands upon thousands of faithful men who are shining the light of the gospel through preaching the word. And many of them are in very small little situations, but they're still faithful to the book. Of course, in church history, we know the big names, the great evangelists, the church leaders, the founders of organizations. But in the history of Christ's church, it's the ordinary men who shine faithfully all their days. Now, here is John, and he's one of those who is the Lord's star, and he's now in his 90s. He was the youngest disciple in the days of Christ's ministry, but he's now the oldest and the only remaining apostle. On the lonely island, persecuted for Christ's sake, for the testimony of Christ and his word. And how is he doing it? Well, if you look back at verse 9, you'll notice that he doesn't sense defeat. He's in the Spirit, verse 10 says. And then verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Oh, he's in tribulation, all right. But why is he suffering? To be a help to others who also suffer. He's a companion in tribulation. And that's why Christians and God's servants are willing to put up with hardship and trials and troubles, that they might be faithful stars, not wandering stars, as the book of Jude puts it, that are going to mislead people and hurt the cause of the church. So tonight, let me emphasize the need to pray for ministers. Pray for me. You don't need a wandering star. You need one who is upheld in the hand of the Lord. And I know, and you know, that no man does this in his own strength. He must be held and kept by the power of God that he might be faithful in his charge. Now, notice something about these ministers, these stars that are mentioned in verse 16. It says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, it's the seven stars, that's the ministers, but out of Christ's mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Get this picture in your mind. As men preach the gospel, Christ by his Spirit through those men is speaking with that two-edged sword. Two-edged because it always cuts. It always does its work. It either blesses or it condemns. To those who receive the word, it brings blessing. To those who reject it, it brings condemnation. And this is Christ through his church, through the preaching of his word, by the power of Christ holding the stars. And as they minister that word, because the Lord has use of our tongue and our lips, the two-edged sword is at work. And while we keep faithful to the word, the Lord will hold us up. The Lord will hold us up. But when we depart from the word, we're no longer the instrument of the Lord. And he will no doubt set us aside. Now this encourages me, because I have the task of week by week performing the tasks of the minister of the church, of preaching, preparing to preach, going through the discipline required to come with, what, 3-4 messages per week in this little congregation, seeking to have a word for every meeting and digging into the scriptures and getting that word right. And then pastoring, helping people in their spiritual difficulties, answering questions and all the demands that are made that, well, why do we do this? We place ourselves in the Lord's hand and pray that he will hold us up. Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? The answer is nobody. Our sufficiency is of Christ. And he holds the stars in his right hand. The hand of power, the hand of authority, the hand of help. And we greatly need that help in the Lord. Will you pray that the Lord holds me up? Otherwise, it will just be an exercise in the flesh. So, there we have it. There we have that first major point tonight. Christ dwells in the midst of his church, and he's actively working. Now, in verses 14 to 16, we have Christ reigns in power and authority. Now, this description of the Lord's head, hairs, of his eyes, his feet, and his voice, and those things we've already described in verse 16. Then verse 16 says, "His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." All of these are unite together as a composite picture of the glorified Lord Jesus. And I don't want to drive the details too far and lose sight of the picture. You know, like when you're making a puzzle and you get so focused on each piece, and you take that piece and you get so focused on that one piece that you lose sight of what the whole picture's about. Sometimes you need to let go of the little detail until you get the bigger picture, and then everything begins to take shape and place. And so I don't want to go down and try and enlarge on each one of these things and go in different directions and lose sight of the big picture. It's very interesting that in the New Testament we don't get a physical description of our Lord Jesus. We do not know his height, his weight. We do not know the color of his hair. Now, this one is different. But in the Gospels, we don't get a description of the color of his hair, nor of the Lord's eyes. We don't get a description of his gait as he walks, how he strode, and so on. We do not get any details on his physical person. And therefore, anybody that has ever set about to try and depict by painting the person of Christ, they've always been in trouble. And they can never get it right because they've nothing to work off. They've really got nothing to work off. And very often, painters have depicted the Lord with a pale face, effeminate features, fine features, and usually wavy, longish hair. Of whatever color they make it, usually lightish color. But all of that is usually off the mark. And I say that because you remember how the Lord was mistaken for John the Baptist. Or should I say, John the Baptist was taken for the Lord. And it was Herod who said that when the Lord Jesus came on the scene, that it was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Now, John the Baptist was no effeminate character, and Elias or Elijah was no effeminate character. Those were robust, burly men who were from the country. And we have no right to make depictions of the Lord. In fact, we are warned not to make pictures of the Lord. They become idolatry. And when we make a likeness of the divine person, we're breaking the commandments. We're not to make pictures and likenesses of the Lord Jesus. But we have here in Revelation 1 this glorious picture of the glorified Christ. And you'll notice that it is likenesses. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. It was not snow, it was not wool, it was not fire, but like as. These things, the description of the Lord defies description, defies the use of words. Now, we notice that he was fully robed. There was no nakedness. In fact, any scenes you may have seen of heaven and the creatures in heaven, you know, those little angels with wings, they look like chubby babies with wings on them, all of those things. There's no nakedness in heaven. We see clothing right here. And all of these descriptions they really add up to our Savior as glorious in His majesty. Glorious in majesty. And the important thing to note is how this impacted upon John. What impression did it make on John? And down there in the verse 17, we just find, "And I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." I fell at his feet as dead. We discover the exact same thing in the book of Daniel. Now, there will be scenes seemingly borrowed from the book of Daniel in this book of Revelation. So I'm going to take you there to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 5. Book of Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, and look at chapter 10, verse 5, and see how when Daniel saw the Lord high and lifted up, that it made very much the same impression on Daniel. Let's look at Daniel 10. We'll begin at verse 5. "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Euphrates. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption." What he called beauty in himself became corruption in his eyes. "And I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." Now notice that Daniel fell on his face. John, in Revelation 1:17, fell at Jesus' feet as dead. Now, they were not repelled. They were not blown backwards, but they fell drawn toward the Lord in a posture of worship. And they all strength went out of them, fainted, all awareness was taken from them, overwhelmed by the majesty and the glory of the presence of the Lord. Now let us rejoice that we may use the name of Jesus in prayer, but never let us lose sight of the majestic nature of the Savior whom we worship. And already today I have spoken of that text, 1 Corinthians 2:13-14, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." There are sights of our Savior, there are glories in the person of Christ that you and I have not the capacity to receive. And one day we will behold our Savior in such great majesty and glory. Now, this is encouraging. This is encouraging. Our Lord Jesus, though he be crucified, risen, and gone from this world, he is not lessened, but he is glorious. There's one title that is given to the Lord that I didn't get to yet, back in verse 8, and that's the word Almighty. And it really is a new term that is given to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And in the Greek, it is pantokrator, which means Almighty, the unending, powerless one. He is all ruler over all. And that's the sight of our Savior that we need. Let us not lower our view and our comprehension and our estimation of our Lord Jesus. Let it not be lowered to the man on the street. And you witness to someone, do you know Jesus? He doesn't have a clue. We've got to witness to them, to represent and preach and declare who Christ is in all his fullness and glory, so that when men meet with him on that judgment day, he will be the judge of all the earth. Now, time's going on, and I want to finish this, please, tonight, 17 and 18. Christ ministers hope and comfort. And when John fell as dead, the Lord laid his hand upon him, saying unto him, and the first words were, fear not, fear not. There's a word of comfort. There's a word of reassurance. Then he said to him, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and finisher. I'm in this to bring you home. I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to bring you through. And then he says in that verse 18, I am alive forevermore, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. That's the final, put a period there. It's the final last word. And then the Lord possesses the keys of hell and death. I'll give Matthew Henry the last say on that statement. He said, with his office and authority, I have the keys of hell and of death, a sovereign dominion in and over the invisible world, opening and none can shut, shutting and none can open, opening the gates of death when he pleases and the gates of the eternal world, of happiness or misery, as the judge of all, from whose sentence there lies no appeal. His way and word is final. What a Savior we worship and serve tonight. And John takes that to heart. John writes these things in his book. John ensures that this first vision of the Savior is given to the churches in Asia Minor, those seven churches that are mentioned, and they are recorded for the Lord's church universal forever, and they are a word to us. Can you imagine the thrill in Ephesus, which would have been the church nearest to the Isle of Patmos on the mainland of Asia Minor, when this letter brought into the church, the congregation meets, and they read the letter in the congregation. And they read these sights that John records. Can you imagine the thrill that it brings to the hearts of the Christians and that early church? Now remember, this book of Revelation was not yet their portion. They never had this book before. And so when John was bringing this vision of first vision of Christ to them, it must have been absolutely blessed unto them. This is one of the reasons why I gave it the title, The Christian's Everlasting Hope. Christ's alive. He's glorious, majestic. He is the Prantocator, the Almighty reigning King of Kings. How could we live without this book of Revelation? We need to know these things. It must have been absolutely wonderful to get this message. And it would have been sweet indeed to their hearts to learn of these things. And it must have answered many questions. Can you think of all the questions that those early Christians had? When you think of 1 Thessalonians 4:13, when Paul said that we're not to sorrow as others who have no hope, because Christians shall rise first, and we will be with Christ forevermore. And Christians were wondering, what are we going to do now? My brother's dead, my mother's dead, my father has died. We have to bury them in the soil. What different are we from the pagan? And Paul had to preach and teach them about the doctrine of the resurrection. And now they get this message from John, and they're learning of the glories of their Savior at the right hand of God, on the throne, reigning. And we certainly are in for a blessed time as we go through these messages to the churches and these various visions that are given, all to boost hope for the people of God. Let this word be our hope tonight. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I hope that you have been encouraged through this message today and got your eyes upon the risen, living Lord Jesus, who is the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega. All of these titles reveal who he is, and of course that description of his glorious person should call every one of us to fall at his feet and worship him. I trust that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, that you will indeed keep your heart fixed upon him, and that your faith will be stronger and stronger. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, you can know Christ. He has come into the world to save sinners, and he will draw you and answer your cry as you seek him for salvation. If I can be of any personal help, feel free to give me a call, 604-576-1091, or send me an email. All the announcements are coming up now in a moment. You can go to our website. You can come along to our church any Sunday. You can be in touch. But if I can be of personal help one-to-one with you as a pastor, feel free to give me a call, 604-576-1091. May the Lord bless you, and I trust that he will minister to your heart through his word. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.